Before we begin with the lesson this morning, I wanted to make a little announcement. Many of you here at least know of our great-grandson Eli, and you've been praying for him and his battle with cancer over this long period of time. We received word from his father, Aaron, that he had made friends with a naval commander whose son is also have neuroblastoma and been in the same treatment as Eli. And some of you have and wear the Eli bracelets, the prayer bracelets. You're a warrior in Eli's prayer army. Well, little Griffin Slogger also has a bracelet, just like it. And in May, we've been told that when the space shuttle goes up in May, one of the astronauts will be wearing those two bracelets. So Eli is going to be known in outer space as well. We do appreciate your prayer for him and keeping him on your prayer list every day. We've been talking, for those of you that haven't been with us, we've been talking about the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant, and he's also the learning servant, and we've been looking at some of the things that he had to learn in order to be the perfect servant in his humanity, things that as God he could not know, but he had to learn them. And so we've been looking at that in Isaiah chapter 50. But our primary text that we use every day, and we're going to read it again, we just happened to hear it at least twice this morning in the previous meeting. And I thought the Lord was giving us a little encouragement. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so in Isaiah chapter 50 and in the first few verses, we've been looking at the servant of God, the perfect servant of God. And we saw that he was that who was a learner. Lemud, disciple, one who is taught. And we had to ask ourselves the question, what could the very Son of God learn that he did not already know? But we have to look at this from the aspect of his humanity. He had to learn things that only the human being could experience, what it was to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired, to suffer. And so we have the Lord Jesus, first of all, as the servant of God, who was the spurned servant. And by the way, as we go through through these, all but the last one are aspects of discipleship that are epitomized by the Lord Jesus, but those that should apply to each one of us as well. He was the spurned servant. And the Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hates you." He came unto his own, and they received him not. And as his disciple, you also will be spurned in the world. And then we read that he had to learn sympathy. He became the sympathetic servant, and we must learn how to sympathize with others. Humanity is a selfish thing, and we need to learn to be able to share our feelings with others and to comfort and console those who are our brethren. We talked last time about submission and how he became the submissive servant. He was obedient to the will of the Father, and we as disciples of the Lord Jesus and servants of God also need to learn to be submissive to his will. And so this morning we're going to look at one more verse, Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Here he says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And I would submit to you that what we have here this morning is the picture of the suffering servant. I want you to notice that it says he gave his back. The language here assures us that his sufferings were purely voluntary. He volunteered for these. He gave his back to the smiters. You know, we spoke earlier in the meeting. He was in the likeness of human flesh, and he was a learning servant, but he was still God. Deity was still there. Remember when they came to him in the garden, and Peter pulled out his sword. Peter was a much better fisherman than he was a swordsman. I think he was going for the guy's head, but he got his ear instead. He wasn't all that good with a sword. And the Lord Jesus said, "Put up your sword." Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? And I thought, how nice that is, one legion per disciple. That's just about right, don't you think? 6,000 angels in a legion, 72,000 angels. One angel could kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night without really trying very hard. Can you imagine what 12 legions of angels could do to the world? And he had the power to do that, didn't he? He was God manifest in the flesh. He could have called those angels. But this was his hour. He said, for this I came. For this I came. And he stepped forward and gave himself. He volunteered. He suffered so that he could understand our suffering. Plato once said this, no one has the right to become a doctor who has always been healthy. We need to experience. I don't know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you go to your doctor and you've probably had this experience. You say, Doc, I've got a pain. Well, where does it hurt? You tell him, he says, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, right? You heard that? On a scale of 1 to 10, what is your pain level today? Well, the last time they asked me that, I said, no, let's talk about that. Whose scale are we talking about? You know, what do you consider a 10? Maybe your 10 is only a 5 to me. I don't know. Well, I caught him off guard. And I said, what is a 10? What would you call a 10? And finally he said, well, I guess having your face blown off or something, that would be a 10. I said, I can empathize with that because I had it happen. I know exactly how that feels. That's my 10. I'm sure you have your 10. But I can tell you this, the Lord Jesus' 10 was greater than anything we can ever imagine. The suffering Savior, the suffering servant. He did not learn to... He obeyed to do the will of the Father was that which he came to do. He was obedient to the will of the Father, no matter what that was. But remember, we're looking at this from the humanity standpoint. It's like you read the Song of Solomon. And you read about things that are vanity and so on. But remember, the key to the book of Song of Solomon is where he says, under the sun. You have to read it with that in mind, that what he's talking about is from an earthly prospect, not from a heavenly prospect. And so as we talk about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and these aspects of him as a servant, remember we're looking at it from a human standpoint, a fleshly standpoint, things that you and I experience all the time. And they were new to him, being in flesh, in human flesh, and he learned. Our text says that he was made perfect by those sufferings. Made perfect. How do you make God perfect? You know, I ask myself these questions and then I have to find the answers. Was he not already perfect in all his ways? Of course he was. But the word there in the Greek, there in Philippians, is talking again from the standpoint of humanity. And the word that's used there doesn't mean ideal or without blemish. What it means literally is to complete or to accomplish. Another meaning is to consummate in character. And he was to be consummated in character as a human being, and yet without sin. Suffering. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that I trust that you'll agree with me. None of us who are the children of God by adoption can expect an absolute freedom from suffering. In fact, I think the Scripture reminds us that we will have trials and tribulation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, we read these verses. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus tells us that in this world we would have tribulation. I don't believe it's a question that we might have tribulation, or you perhaps could have tribulation. He says you will have tribulation. And I look out there and I see that there's a lot of old heads out there. Not disparaging anybody. But I'm saying from the standpoint of experience, there is a wealth of experience in this room. Of lifetime experience. And I would dare say that there's no one in here that I could go to that could say, I never have had any problems. In fact, if you had, I would be suspicious. Someone has said there's something suspect about a faith that's never been tried, to be tested. There's an African proverb that says, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. We learn just as the Lord Jesus did. He had a great deal to learn because he was going to be the perfect servant. I'm a far cry from the perfect servant. I'm still working on that. One day I will be, but not until I hear the trumpet. I'll be changed like him. And then it'll all be different. But I don't believe that we can avoid trials and testing of faith. Job, I think, found the secret of that. He said, when he has tried me, and the word there is tested me, literally to assay me as you would gold, to test ore to see what it's made of. And he says, when I have been tested and tried, I will come forth as gold. I think he discovered a great truth when he did that. Henry Ward Beecher was giving a sermon one time on trials and suffering, and he made this statement. No physician ever weighed out medicine to his patients with half so much care and exactness as God weighs out to us every trial. Not one grain too much does he ever permit to be put on the scale. And we read in last year when we were here, we talked about in Psalm 103 where it says, he knows our frame, that we are dust. He knows what we can bear. But you see, that's the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming here to become the perfect servant in order that he might be our perfect high priest. For we read that he suffered and he was tempted in all aspects as we were, and yet without sin. Don't you wish that you could be tempted without sin? But the Lord Jesus was. I think about the Apostle Paul. You know, by the way, you can escape suffering. You can. The trials. Now, physical, I don't know. I talk to people here. I feel like I need to carry a list with me and pull it out. One of the things that you have to be careful of when you go to certain assemblies is to ask somebody, how are you today? Because if you're not careful, they will tell you. And if you don't have a list, they'll provide you one. You have an organ recital that'll go on for an hour and a half. I look out here and I see a lot of arthritic people. And they're saying, who are you talking about? Come on, now be honest with me. You hurt. I hurt. We all have these pains and aches. This is normal of the human being. But the Lord often brings into our lives trials and testings that are apart from that. And he has his purpose in doing so. And I ask myself the question about the Apostle Paul. He speaks about the thorn in the flesh that he had received. And I wonder if he truly could have mastered the fact that God's grace was sufficient for every need if he had not had this thorn in the flesh. Someone has said that trials may be necessary to keep us from falling into sin. Remember that Paul saw things that we're only going to see in a day to come. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh that he might not be smug and superior because of what he had seen. John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. He lived it. And he had tribulation more than we could ever imagine. The gospel does not say come to Jesus and live happily ever after in this life. Now, if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, you will live happily ever after, right? Amen. Someone has said, you know, the job that I have here doesn't pay very much, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. Just absolutely amazing. And if you know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be with Him forever and ever in the most wonderful place you can imagine. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And how long has he been gone preparing this place? I can't imagine what it's going to be like. But we're going to be there with him forever. You remember that the children of Israel came to the Red Sea. An impossible situation. hemmed in on the right hand and the left hand by mountains, hemmed in at the back by the armies of Pharaoh, intent on completely demolishing them, and hemmed in on the front by the Gulf of Aqaba of the Red Sea. There they were, trapped. They were so happy to be getting away, but now they're saying, you brought us out here to die. We should have died in Egypt. There's plenty of places to bury us in Egypt. Why here? And God steps in, and he performs this fantastic miracle, the parting of the Red Sea. Now, I've seen this thing in movies, but I would just love to have seen it in real person, just what it was like. To see the sea pile up on each side and walk across on dry ground. The dry shod, they walked across. Now they get to the other side. Here come the Egyptians. The water comes back, drowns all the Egyptians, destroys the army. And they sing a song of praise to God for this wonderful miracle. And then they start off into the wilderness. 3 days. It's hot. It's dry. There's no water. Their bodies are evaporating water. And I'll tell you what, in 3 days you can get very thirsty. And they were very thirsty. And then they began to grumble. And someone said, there's water. It's a miracle. And they run to the water, and it's bitter. Marah. The waters of Marah. Now, I want you to remember this. How did they find their way to the waters of Marah? Did they send out a scout? There was the pillar of cloud that went before them by day and the pillar of fire that went before them at night. And I would submit to you that they were exactly where they were supposed to be. They were where God took them. And the water was bitter. A trial. Immediately following a great miracle, there was a trial. And they grumbled. That's what we do. Elijah. I love the story of Elijah. Wonderful. On the mountain. Fire from heaven. The slaughter of the prophets of Baal. Lifts up his skirts and races through the rain before the chariot of Ahab. Wonderful victory. And then some woman looks out a window and says, I'm going to get you. And he runs for his life. And the Lord says, I want you to go to this brook. And I want you to sit there. And I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. The ravens are going to bring you food. Well, he's got it made. He's sitting there on his recliner. I think it was a lazy boy recliner. And he's got his nice drink of water in his hand. He's probably in the shade of a tree. And morning and evening he gets fed. Not a bad deal. And then we read that one day the brook dried up. And I can picture him watching the brook. And it's going from a running stream to a slow-moving stream to now a few puddles, and then it's drying up. Why? Because he said it wasn't going to rain, and it didn't. But was he where God wanted him to be? Precisely where God wanted him to be, wasn't he? God said, I want you to go this way, and I want you to go to this brook, and that's where I want you to stay. And he did. But a trial came into his life. He had a lot of other things to learn yet, and God was going to teach him these things. But just because we are seeking the will of God and walking in the will of God where he wants us to be does not mean you're not going to have a trial, that you're not going to suffer. In this life, you will have tribulation. I often wondered if maybe the Lord allowed that brook to dry up to see whether whether Elijah's faith was being propped up by that brook. It was easy to be faithful and enjoy God taking care of you as long as there was water in the brook. But some days our faith is tested very much. The children of Israel began to murmur. First sign of trouble. Do you know anybody like that? I trust there's nobody in this room that does that. Grumbling about our lot, we forget about past blessings and we concentrate on present circumstances. The old saying about what have you done for me lately? Well, I parted the Red Sea and I killed the Egyptian army and I delivered you from Egypt and you stole all their goods and now you're out here and you're free. Yes, but what have you done for us lately? You brought us to the bitter water. We should have stayed in Egypt. Paul told Timothy, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so the question is, are you suffering any persecution in your life? You know, if you just live a laid-back life as a believer, and you never speak about the Lord Jesus, and you never approach anyone about their eternal salvation, and you just be a good neighbor and pay your taxes. Someone has said that the devil loves a sleeping Christian. He can rock your cradle and sing you a lullaby, but should keep you asleep. That's what he wants. But if you attempt to speak to others about Christ, and you attempt to be the disciple that God wants you to be, you will suffer persecution and tribulation. It comes with the territory. Some people say, why does God let this happen to me? I think we heard that, didn't we, in just the meeting just before. Someone said that. Why does God let this happen to me? We hear a lot about peace and prosperity today. There are those who preach it as a gospel, telling us that once you become a Christian, all your problems will be over. Well, it wasn't the experience of the Israelites, was it? It wasn't the experience of Elijah. Peter Marshall wrote these words. He said, it is a fact of Christian experience that life is a series of troughs and peaks. And sometimes in his efforts to accomplish his purpose with a soul, God relies on the troughs more than the peaks. And some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. God chastens those that he loves. Our trials can come in a wide variety of forms and for a wide variety of reasons. Sometimes they simply come because we live in a world that's at odds with God. You know, the world does not like the things of God. Does not like the things of God. The world has its own system. It has its own system of religion, its own system of music and politics and whatever you want. But with God being pushed out. And that's the world we live in. And Satan is the god of this world. John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world? This means yes. This means no. Yes, that's okay. You don't have to shout it out, but it's nice to see this once in a while. Satan's a god of this world, and he uses the environment in which we live to fight against God and his people. You know, someone has also said that you never learn how the Christian faith works if God were to shield you artificially from the troubles that the world brings your way. I think we need some of those trials. You know, God has not promised to keep us from the trials. He's promised to sustain us through them. And there's a big difference. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face of it, doth he not cast abroad the dill, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the wheat in rows, and the appointed barley, and the spelt in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the dill is not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the dill is beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread grain is ground, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor grind it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. What we have here is a picture of the farmer preparing his ground for various crops. And the idea in this passage is that you don't plant everything the same way. Some of you out there probably love flowers. We enjoy flowers. We have to have a very large backyard. And so we plant flowers, and we find out you can't plant them all the same. Some seeds you plant deep, others you plant shallow. Some you have to set in as little bed plants. They won't seem to come up by seed. Each one requires something different. And what's going on here is that Isaiah is using a word picture to exhort the southern kingdom of Judah to submit to the judgment of God, which has been tailored precisely for their judgment, specifically for them. Just as the farmer does certain things with the dill and certain things with the cumin and certain things with the wheat, it's not planted the same, it's not harvested the same, it's not processed the same. And so it is that each of us might have a different trial and a different testing from the next one. But God tailors it to you. He knows what you can bear, and He will not cause you to bear more than that. Sometimes we just don't recognize that. I know you, most of you have heard the story, and I'm sure it must have taken in the Ozarks where we live, that's where it came from, about the farmer and the mule. He had a mule that was so smart, it could count. It was just totally obedient. And a friend came to see this mule. He said, "I want to see this mule do some of these wonderful things you said he can do." And he said, "Oh, no problem, I'll show you." Picked up a 2x4 and smacked the mule right between the eyes. And he said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Well, first you have to get his attention." Sometimes God has to get our attention, doesn't He? Sometimes, in love, He may have to hit us with His 2x4 to get our attention. There is a difference between God sending out a trial to get our attention and divine judgment. They're not always the same. Sometimes He wants us to go through something, but He wants us to know it's not a punishment, but we still have something to learn. God is shouting to us in a loud voice. The Bible doesn't promise us a life as believers free of pain and suffering and difficulty and loss. We all have experienced that at one time or another. We're not exempt from struggle. We're not exempt from heartache. We're not exempt from disappointment. And it seems that often these things come in the midst of a time of joy or time of happiness. Just when you think everything's fine, we have a problem. But you know, we're promised that as believers, when we go through these times, we have a companion. We have a companion that goes with us on our journey. I think this is the reason why the Lord in His humanity learned suffering. From the human point of view, in that body, and He said, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." He suffered like no one else ever suffered. You see, I think we often confuse the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus under judgment. I'm sure that there are some of us out here that could say, "Well, you've experienced some extreme pain in your life. You don't live to be past middle age," which is 35, by the way. 70. You don't live to reach ages above that without having gone through some suffering and maybe an accident, maybe, but you've experienced pain to a certain degree. We can associate with that. We can empathize with that. And that's what we do when we see the emblems before us on Sunday morning. We see the bread, we see the cup, His body, His blood. His body was broken, His blood was shed. He experienced physical pain to the extreme. And we, in certain ways in our human flesh, can identify with pain. But there's no one in here this morning who can identify with the pain He felt in His soul when He was made an offering for sin. Because He was perfect. There was no sin in Him. He did no sin. He could not sin. No sin in His mouth. He had to be perfect in order to be the right sacrifice for all mankind. There could not be one sin in Him. And then God said, "Now I'm going to make you sin. I'm going to take the sin of all the world, past, present, future, every sin, and I'm going to put it on you. And then I'm going to judge every single sin with the exact measure of punishment that that sin deserves. And He meted it out, every last one. And we read in Hebrews chapter 1 that by Himself, He endured it. In His omnipotence and in His omniscience, the Lord Jesus knew when every sin had been paid for. Aren't you glad this morning that God never overlooked one single sin of yours? Every single sin was paid for. When the Lord Jesus said, "It's finished," He meant that the work was done. And He knew that because He was omniscient. The one who was infinite bore an infinity of sins in order to carry an infinity of judgment from an infinite God. Only He Himself could have done it. He learned what it was to suffer in the flesh, and He felt the nails, and He felt the spear, and He felt the thorns in His head, the spitting, the beating. Scripture tells us that He was not recognizable as a man. His back was a plowed field. Horrible. That's what man did to Him. They did their best. And as we read in Acts, we find out that all of these things were already known by the Father. They were in accordance with His will. And the Lord Jesus knew the will of the Father. And yet, He set His face to go to the cross, and He did. He did it for you and me. You know, we may complain that we're experiencing something that isn't fair. Let me tell you something. Nobody ever said that the world was fair. And especially if you're a believer, not fair. But we're not the arbitrators of fairness. God is. And He knows far more than we do about His plans and purposes. The Scripture says His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. Life is not always fair, but God is always faithful. I have a faithful God. How about you? And you can lean upon that faithfulness every day. Every day. The hand that limits our trials and our testing and our suffering is guided by the heart that loved us unto death. And we can look to our Lord Jesus and say, "You've been there. You learned suffering in a way that we could never learn. I cannot ever go to the Lord and say, 'You don't understand how I feel. You don't understand the pain that I have been through.' He knows." I found this little piece of poetry. It says, "Why must I bear this pain? I cannot tell. I only know my Lord does all things well. And so I trust in God, my all in all, for He will bring me through whatever befall." To lean upon the one who knows. And so God's perfect servant learned obedience through suffering. And sometimes we, as God's disciples and His servants, must also experience trial and suffering. But I would tell you that the greatest example of suffering ever was Calvary. Everything else pales into insignificance compared to that. And He went through that for us. I want to close with this verse in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, with which the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger." He cried out, "My God, my God." He didn't cry out, "My Father, my Father." He cried, "My God." Because it was holy God who was judging your sin and mine upon the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, with the veil of darkness drawn across so that we could not see. We could not understand. Is there any sorrow like His? Any suffering like His? I would say no. As we as servants, as we as disciples and children of God go through suffering, and we will go through suffering, we will go through trials, we'll go through testing, as God works with us and molds us, as the world attacks us, we need to learn and we grow. The Lord Jesus did. In the ultimate of suffering. And you know, when we compare it, we like to compare little Eli, one of the football players on the Iowa State football team, was showing him a scar that he received. And Eli pulled up his little T-shirt, and the guy looked at him and he said, "You got me beat, son." It's all relative. But compared to the Lord Jesus, our suffering is minuscule. And it's only going to last for a short while. But you and I have a future ahead of us that makes all of this fade away into nothing. Because we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory forever and ever. We're going to be trophies of grace to the praise of His glory for all eternity. Heaven's going to be filled with the trophies of His grace. And we're all going to look like Him. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that you're a Christian? Amen. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning as we consider Your perfect servant, the one who was willing to learn and to go through suffering that we can never imagine. And so, Father, when we as servants of Yours, learning disciples, find suffering in our lives, help us by the Holy Spirit to look to the Lord Jesus and realize that this is only a short while, a small thing in the overall picture of things, that the one who suffered everything loved us and will love us forever. We just thank You for Him and His obedience unto You. We pray in His worthy and precious name. Amen.